Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, if you would, please. Isaiah 14. For those who tried to tune in on Zoom on Wednesday night, I apologize. The internet was not working, so it was not available. But hopefully that's been resolved, and can't guarantee there won't be problems in the future, though. Isaiah chapter 14, and the message this morning is Satan's plan for your life. Isaiah 14, let's read verses 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then I'll just quote another verse, 1 Peter 5:8. We'll be looking at that later, but it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us here this morning. As long as you're drawing breath, the opportunity for that purpose to be fulfilled is still there until you draw your last breath. And God's working to accomplish that plan in your life. Let's look at a few verses related to this. Start with Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes, he says, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God never gives up on you. You might mess up. You might turn your back on him. You might do some really stupid and awful things, but God doesn't give up as long as you're drawing a breath. There's still an opportunity to get right and follow God's plan and purpose in your life. Look at chapter 2 of this same book, chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some people stop with that verse and say, see, it's up to you to work out your salvation, to develop, to do it. But they ignore the very next verse. Context is everything in the Bible. You can't take one verse and ignore the rest. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's working, and he's promised to continue to work on you until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. That's not right. Well, skip that one. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Well, maybe that was supposed to be verses 2 and 5. Anyway, James chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 8. I've jumped. I'm sorry, I jumped wrong. go to Ephesians chapter 2. Can't even follow my own outline this morning. I got to get off the beach and back behind the pulpit here, I guess. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a work of God. Some of us are a piece of work, but that's beside the point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And now this gets to the purpose of the church. See, God's got a purpose he wants to fulfill in our lives. God's working to do something. God has a plan for each and every one of us. But part of that plan includes the church. Here in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says this: he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we'll ignore the first three for this morning and just focus on the last, pastors and teachers. That's me. I'm a pastor and a teacher. And God has given me to the church. I believe I'm called of God to this ministry. I believe I'm called of God to this specific church, to this people. That's my purpose. That's my role. Now, what's yours? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the role of me, is to teach you so that you can know this book, so that when the false teachers come, you're not going to be swayed and pulled away by them. Amen. God gave me to you for that purpose. And of course, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for them that for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God's got a purpose for each of us. If you're saved, if you're seeking his will, if you're yielded to the promptings of the Spirit of God in his life and obedient to his word, his plan will be fulfilled in your life. That said, Satan has a plan too. Satan has some designs on your life that are obviously completely opposite to God's plan and purpose in your life. Amen. Have you ever considered that? Yeah. Satan wants you. He's after you. You say, well, you believe in a literal devil? Yes, I do. I've had enough experiences in my 39 years of ministry to know that there is a real devil out there. Yeah, and I've seen what he's done in people's lives. I've seen people possessed of the devil. I mean, I saw one woman I was dealing with, counseling with, and I'd read the scriptures, and she'd get a headache, and she says, stop, stop, I can't hear anymore. And then she begins speaking it just in another voice that obviously was not hers. Amen. He's real, and he's after you. He desires to be like, we've seen in Isaiah 14, his purpose, what got him cast out of heaven. He desired to be like God. He desires to receive worship as God. He actually desires to take the place of God, to overthrow God. That's why he was cast from heaven. The thing is, there's two kinds of people in the room this morning. There's those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, And you don't even have to be a member of this church. That has nothing to do with that. It's a personal thing between you and God. If you received from him the payment that he made for your sins on the cross, ask him to forgive your sins and take them on the cross and give to you in their place his righteousness, you're saved, you're a child of God, you're on your way to heaven. There's other people here who have not done that. I'm assuming that. I don't know that for a fact, but I assume that there's some people here that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You fall in one of those two categories. And if you're in the second category, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not a child of God. Amen. You become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then his plan and purpose begins to be fulfilled in your life as you yield to him and allow him to accomplish what he desires. But not until then. Before then, you're something else. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 8, and he's talking to the most religious people of the day, the Pharisees. I mean, they knew the Old Testament inside and out. It was the wise men came to these guys as they were following that star to find out what the scripture said about where the child was to be born. Even though they didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they told the wise men where they could find the babe in the manger. They knew the Bible. They were very strict in their religion and their practices. But here's what Jesus had to say about them in John 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He said, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. And if it offends you, there's nothing I can do about that. It's the truth. If you're not saved this morning, you're a child of the devil. You belong to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This time we'll back up to the first part of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now he's talking to Christians here. People who have been saved, trusted the shed blood of Christ as the forgiveness of their sins. And he says to these believers, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, notice how he describes these believers before they were saved. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, that's what you were. And those who have not been saved still are walking according to the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as you think about the two categories of people, the thing that separates the two is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was what he just described before I was saved. October 1975, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Before then, that's what I was. A child of disobedience, a child of wrath, walking according to the prince and power of the air, one of those children of disobedience. And if you're not saved, that's how God looks at you. The thing to do is get saved and fix that. It's real simple. We can take care of that today if you'd like. But the devil has got you if you're not saved. If you are saved, see, you don't have any choice if you're not saved this morning. The devil controls you, as described there in Ephesians chapter 2. You do his bidding. You look around at the world today and you say, how could somebody do that? How could somebody go into a school and kill as many children as they possibly can in just a few minutes? Because they're a child of the devil. It's not the gun. It's not their upbringing. It's their heritage. And the only thing that really changes that is Jesus Christ. So if you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. If you're saved, the devil can only have control over you if you let him. That's important to understand that, folks. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. He's in control. God can intervene at any time he wants, but he has given Satan control of this world. But he can't have control of you unless you let him. Because you belong to God if you're saved. And greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. That's what's in me. The spirit of God is in me, dwelling in me. Now look at James chapter 4 and finally caught up to where I jumped ahead to. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. As a child of God, this is my responsibility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He has to be resisted. Because if you don't resist him, he's going to take control. You've allowed him that opportunity. You've left the door open. Look back at Romans chapter 6. I'll go ahead and quote the passage again from 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But folks, we need to understand he's looking for that opportunity. He's looking for that weakness, that moment when you let your guard down, and he'll capitalize on it. Look here at Romans chapter 6 now. And the key is resistance. And there are several things that Paul describes here as he goes through this chapter. We'll not read the whole chapter, but start in verse 10. It says, for in that he died, Jesus Christ, he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God likewise now. Jesus Christ died to sin. He knew no sin. As he walked on this earth, and yes, he was God in the flesh, but he was in the flesh. He suffered temptation just like you and I do. As a man, the temptations were there. As he hung on a cross, he said, I thirst. He suffered all the things that it says in all points, like as we were tempted, yet without sin, Jesus Christ was. He resisted it. He didn't allow it to have dominion over him. So he says, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So you reckon yourself dead? You're not to let it rain? Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, it's my choice. Who am I going to obey, Satan or God? I've got a free will. I can make the decision to give in to the lust of my flesh and follow after Satan. As a child of God, I can do that. And that's what Satan wants. That's what the allurements are about. That's what this whole world is full of, is that temptation to follow after Satan. Let's read on, verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It shouldn't have dominion. Go down to verse 16. Know ye not, watch this, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you obey is who you're serving. Paul's writing Romans to Christians. That applies to us, folks. I need to choose who I obey. What's his plan for your life? First thing is, he tries to keep you from the truth. Tries to keep you from God's word. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now watch this. And whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You wonder why it's so difficult to witness to a lost person? To get them to understand the truth that's so clear to us as believers, it's right there. Satan's got them blinded. And he wants to keep them blinded so he doesn't lose them. But the fact is, Satan keeps Christians blinded sometimes too. Too many Christians rely too much upon what the preacher says without checking to see if it matches what God said. I'm not the authority in this church. This is the authority. And if I depart from the authority, then you need to depart from me. My purpose is to give you the truth. But if I begin to give you error, then you need to correct me, and if I won't be corrected, get rid of me. Satan wants to blind people, keep them from the truth. Look at Luke chapter 8. This is a parable of sower and seed. It's actually mentioned in three of the Gospels. And as he's giving explanation of it, he says this, verse 10 of Luke 8. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And in his parable, there were three kinds of ground. There was the wayside, where the truck's going down the road and the seed falls off along the ditch and so forth. There was a stony ground, there was a thorny ground, and then there was a good ground. And here he says the first one, he says this. Now the parable is this, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. This is seed. When you give somebody scripture, you're planting seed, folks. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, the Bible says. This is powerful stuff. And he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are those that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Before it can germinate and root down, Satan steals it. And I think he does that in believers' lives sometimes too. That's his goal, to keep you from the truth. The second thing he does is he twists the truth. It started back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to Eve as she's standing at that tree and looking at that tree, and boy, that looks good. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the only thing forbidden of Adam and Eve was the fruit of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing else that would have been sin and disobedience. That was the only thing that they could do wrong. And Satan tempted Eve and twisted the word of God as he talked to her. Yea, hath God said? Began to put doubts in her mind about, well, is that really what the Bible says? And well, yeah, but God didn't really mean that. Here's what he meant. And he twists the word. And sadly, that's happening in pulpits across America right now. Amen. Satan's gotten in there, twisting the truth. He did the same thing with Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He'd fasted 40 days. He was driven into the wilderness. And Satan three times tempted him. You know, make these stones bread. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Kind of hungry, aren't you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answered him with scripture. But as Satan continued to contend with him, he twisted the scripture just a little bit. The truth was still there, like a lot of the Bibles on the market today, but it was just tweaked a little and twisted. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together. Am I in the right chapter here? You're right, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Yeah. Twisting the truth. Changing it. That's Satan's masterpiece. To keep us from the truth of God's word. Second, he tries to distract you from God's will. From accomplishing God's purpose in your life. And I'll just mention this in Luke chapter 10. You got the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus Christ has come to their home, and Martha's busy in the kitchen, and she's getting the food ready and washing dishes and loading plates and making sure everybody's got enough to eat. And she looks out, and there is her sister Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's just had enough. Why didn't she get off her butt and help me here? And she's mad. And you know what the Lord said? Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but Mary chose the good part. You know, there's nothing wrong about being hospitable. In fact, the Bible tells us we're to be hospitable to people. But there is a time when we can be doing the right thing, but it's the wrong time. And Satan is a master at getting us distracted and not doing the will of God. What Mary got was what Jesus Christ was teaching her. And she needed that. And so did Martha. But she was too worried about the pots boiling over and the plates being empty. Satan will distract you from God's will. Satan will try to hinder your service. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Satan was resisting the servant of God. I'll give you another example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You got one in Daniel chapter 10 as well, but I'll skip over that this morning, where Daniel's prayer was held up for 3 weeks by Satan. The prayer, the answer to his prayer was being held up for 3 weeks. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan will get in the way of your serving God. Did you ever wonder why so oftentimes things go wrong on a Sunday morning? You get in a fight, you know, something breaks. I think we've had at least twice we've had a hot water heater go out on us. Three times a hot water heater go out on us on either a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. Dead car batteries, computer problems, printer problems, the flat tires, I mean the whole works. Out in Kansas out there, cattle would get out all the time on Sunday morning, or the feed truck would break down, or just everything. Yeah. Satan's behind that.
Yes, amen.
Because, as I said, this is part of God's plan, this church. And if Satan can keep you away from here, he'll do it.
Yes.
You need to be fed. Sometimes you need to have your toes stepped on. You need what God's got for you. And Satan doesn't want you to get that. So he hindered us. And he tries to discourage us. But we'll skip over that to get down to this. So what do? We resist. When you recognize, okay, it's Sunday morning, and all this has fallen apart, Satan doesn't want me in church this morning for some reason. So I'm going to, and sometimes it's unavoidable. I understand that. I'm not criticizing if you miss you. That's up to you. I'm just telling you the general scenario here. But you do your best to resist when Satan's interfering. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, Paul writes this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I think it was several weeks ago I preached a message on you can't live the Christian life. You can't. God doesn't intend for you to. He intends for us to draw our strength from him, to be able to do it. Because if you try to do it yourself, you're going to get discouraged and frustrated and maybe even backslide. Because you fail. Because you can't do it. We need Him. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Read on here. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we're not going to go into the armor this morning, but He gives you all these pieces that we need to have. The breastplate and the loins girt with truth and the helmet of salvation. All those pieces of armor have a specific purpose in our lives to help us to fight against Satan and his attacks against us in serving and honoring God. He says we need that to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and that's not Washington, D.C., against the spiritual wickedness in high places, although Satan's got an influence there. Because if they're not saved, they're his children.
Yes,
and they're going to support killing babies. And they're going to support all kinds of ungodly and unrighteous things. Because that's what Satan wants. We need to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Fully clothed in this armor to be able to resist Satan and his attacks. Look down here.